In a world of conflicting values, where questions are more common than answers, God's Word provides everything we need to live a God-centered, truth-driven life. Join us now for the Word for Life, brought to you by Brookside Baptist Church and hosted by Pastor John Fallahy, as he shares the truth for the day.
Hi, this is Pastor John, Discipleship Pastor at Brookside Baptist Church. We're so thrilled you could join us in our study of the book of Exodus. We're about halfway through chapter 12, verse 15, and we've just discussed the Passover lamb and the rules and regulations and how God is going to deliver Israel through the blood on the doors. But now we're coming to a second feast, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Let's begin reading at verse 15. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven shall be found in your houses. Since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel. Whether he is a stranger or a native of the land, you shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwellings, you shall eat unleavened bread. Now, it's really important that we count the days. They're to remove leaven on the first day. Okay, that would be the 14th. The first day would be the 14th in the evening. The seventh day would be on the end of the 20th, that is, before the 21st evening. As we mentioned before, the Bible day begins with evening. Now, Exodus 12:15 says cut off. What does that mean? It means to be put to death. In fact, this is interpreted for us in Exodus 31:14, where both phrases are used. And they're used in parallel so that there's no misunderstanding. You shall keep the Sabbath. Therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. So you can see that to be put to death is to be cut off. Now, what are the reasons they're being cut off? Well, first, this is a holy ordinance that God has instituted. And the reason it's so important is because it pictures something significant prophetically. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So to disobey this is to miss the whole point. It's to disrespect God and his command. Now, this phrase, cut off, is actually used quite a bit, and there's several things that God will give this punishment of death. For example, Genesis 17:14, the uncircumcised male child who's not circumcised in the flesh, that person shall be cut off from his people. He's broken my covenant. Exodus 12:15, we just read that one. Exodus chapter 30, verse 32. It reads as this way, it shall not be poured on man's flesh, nor shall you make any like it. According to its composition, it is holy, and it should be holy to you. Whoever compounds any like it, whoever puts any of it on an outsider, shall be cut off from his people. This was the special high priest anointing oil. They weren't allowed to remanufacture this and just let anyone have it. Exodus 31:14, you shall keep the Sabbath. It's holy to you. Everyone who profanes it, that is to disobey it in some manner, whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off among the people. So there's lots of examples in the scriptures where the phrase cut off literally means to be put to death. And there's many more that I could read, but we just don't have time to go through all those. But I want to make it clear you don't misunderstand the Lord's intention here. He expects them to obey, to show reverence and respect, not only to his word, but to the special festival. Now, the question might be wondering, how can you tell if someone's cheating? How can you tell if they're eating leavened bread? Well, I'll give you a word picture to make this so easy. Leavened bread is like Wonder Bread. It's a giant loaf. It's all puffed up. But unleavened bread is like your saltine crackers. So it would be very easy if you saw someone gnawing on a big loaf of bread, you would know that they were eating bread with leaven and they were in sin. And again, this only was during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, those 7 days that they had to eat these crackers and not the loaf. So it'd be very easy to spot someone disobeying. And I just find it so fascinating that in the scriptures, leaven is connected to sin. And we know that sin ultimately is pride, and pride ultimately puffs up. So here's an incredible illustration of the cracker of unleavened bread and the puffed up loaf of bread. So when you see yourself sinning, don't see yourself as a cracker, see yourself as a loaf of bread, and then repent of that sin. So as I said, leaven symbolizes sin, and this is spelled out in 1 Corinthians 5:7. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. And that speaks to our forgiveness in Christ. When we put our faith in Christ and we are saved and delivered and our sins are forgiven, we are truly unleavened. But it is true, we still sin, but all our sins are paid for. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness. There you go, there's the sin. But with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Luke 12:1, in the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together, so that they trample one another, he began to say his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, another form of sin. And hypocrisy, particular in that sin, is a lot of puffing up because you're being prideful, saying, I can do this, or I don't have to do this, you should do it. Now the question, since your salvation, how are you removing leaven from your house? And see, that's what sanctification is all about. Every day we're to be removing leaven from us so that we are truly reflective of the holiness that God has given to us. Now the question is, how is this fulfilled by Christ? There's a real interesting insight into this unleavened bread and what it means. And the key is in Deuteronomy 16:3. You shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread with it. That is, and here it is, the bread of affliction. So the feast of unleavened bread is connected to affliction and connected to sinlessness. And that's exactly who Christ was and what he did. He was afflicted and he suffered, but he was without sin. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says it this way, for God the Father made Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. There's your picture. Christ is the unleavened bread, afflicted and without sin. And as far as the affliction go, these passages I'm sure you're familiar with. Isaiah 53:5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. 1 Peter 2:21 says it this way, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. By whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. 2 Corinthians 8:9 repeats this idea. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you might become rich. And then John 6:35, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Now that context is following the feeding of the 5,000, which included loaves of bread and preceded the Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread. So that passage has nothing to do with the Lord's Supper. The unleavened bread, by the way, was striped and pierced in the preparation. And that's a picture of our Lord and Savior, striped and pierced. It's an incredible picture how God has used this Feast of Unleavened Bread to point and show the future affliction, the future piercing and suffering of our Lord and Savior for sin. Now, Exodus 12:16 talks about a holy convocation, the first day and the last day. They weren't supposed to work except to prepare some meals, so that was fine. But the focus is on the work of the Lord rather than the work of man. And the expression in other passages is talking about customary work. That's trade and employment. That's the kind of work you weren't supposed to do on these holy convocations. They were to gather as a community. Everyone makes their own meal. Leviticus 23:1 says, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. And if you go to Leviticus 23, you'll get a full detailed description of all seven major feasts, which are, again, Passover is the first one, unleavened bread the second one, first fruits the third one, Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, that's the fourth one, Feast of Trumpets the fifth one, Day of Atonement the sixth, and the Feast of Tabernacles the seventh. Pretty amazing. And Exodus 12:17 says the word observe, which means they were to guard and watch faithfully the unleavened bread to ensure there is no leaven. And the word armies is used here, which may strike you as odd, but it means groups, primarily men for military service. We see this repeated elsewhere. So what's the application, even mentioning armies? That we're soldiers for Christ. And that even though this is a community of people, they are there to be at the beck and call of the Lord to serve him. And in the case of Israel, they're going into the land to remove the Canaanites. For us, we are to go out in the world and proclaim the gospel. We're those kind of faithful soldiers, faithful to the duty to proclaim the gospel. Philippians 2:25, Paul says, "Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need." So when we think of soldier in the biblical sense, don't think of a gladiator going out and on a tear to defeat and destroy, defeat an enemy. No, no. Being a soldier is faithfulness, disciplined life in the area of giving the gospel and loving your enemy. Philemon 2, to beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Ephesians 6:10 talks about this in the context of spiritual battle. You know this passage. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God." And that whole passage speaks to how we're to be preparing ourselves to do spiritual battle, because we are not fighting against flesh and blood, but against spiritual things. 2 Corinthians 10:4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." That's the battle we're engaged in, against false teaching, wrong ideas about God. We are fighting for the true gospel. Even Jude conveyed this idea in verse 3. "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints." This is such an important truth. I can't stress this enough. We need to see ourselves as soldiers engaged in spiritual warfare. How do you use the scriptures? How do you show the love of Christ? How are you proclaiming the gospel? Are you faithful? And here we have Israelites on the eve of the 10th plague, and God is going to deliver them out of this land of bondage. And they're going to leave behind this incredible witness of God's wrath, but also God's deliverance. And the good news is, some of the Egyptians will put blood on their doors, and they will escape the wrath of God. Wow, this is a pretty amazing. And we're going to pick up next time, continuing in verse 21, as we actually see the events of the 10th plague continue. Well, thanks so much for joining us in God's Word. May you go out and engage in a spiritual battle with love and truth.
We hope you enjoyed today's broadcast. If you would like a copy of today's program or have a question we can answer, please contact us at The Word for Life, 4470 North Pilgrim Road, Brookfield, Wisconsin, 53005. For more info about The Word for Life, to make a donation to continue this broadcast, as well as other resources for your Christian walk, visit us at www.thewordforlife.org. Thanks for listening today. Tune in again next time as we bring the Word of God to your life.